Please be seated, dear friends, and if you will, take a copy of the Bible and open with me to the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. We are working our way through Mark, and here in this chapter, we continue to listen in as Jesus is teaching his disciples in the crowds in parables. There's a great crowd gathered there. It's a bit of a mixed multitude. There are those who are curious. There are those there perhaps to find fault and throw tomatoes. There are also a crowd of disciples, so it's quite a diverse crowd here. And Jesus is teaching them, as he customarily did, through these earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. That's how we define what a parable actually is, a way of bringing the truths of God's kingdom down on our level by expressing them in scenes that are drawn from familiar and everyday life. Last week, as you may remember, we looked at the parable of the sower, which is a bit of a keynote parable that forms, in a sense, the key to understanding all of the other parables of the Lord, teaching us that Christ plants his kingdom and grows his kingdom in hearts by patiently sowing his word. This is not your typical political movement. Here is one who comes teaching and preaching. And so this is how he plants his kingdom in the world. And though the word that Jesus is sowing is meeting with mixed responses and opposition of different kinds, nothing can defeat it and nothing can ever derail it, so that there will be a great harvest to the glory of God and to the welfare of people before it's all over. But today, moving on from that last parable, the Lord has still more secrets to share with us about the kingdom, not through an outdoor scene of a field of growing wheat this time, but now we're moving indoors and looking at a house in need of light. And so let's hear God's word now as it comes to us from the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The grass withers and the flower fades. This word of our God shall stand forever." And so we thank you, Lord, this morning that much like the multitude many years ago, we are here in your presence listening to you teach. And we thank you today for this parable of the lamp, as it's often called. And pray, Lord, that in these moments, as we have brought into this place, perhaps extraneous thoughts and cares and various concerns, that you would graciously calm us down, and that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we might understand this truth in a new way perhaps, and be able to make right application to it of it to our lives. And we ask this in your name, both for your glory and for our joy. Amen. I remember several years ago, when Edna and I moved to Pooler on a permanent basis. This was back in 2020. We were so excited to be buying a home here in the community. We did that. We live over in the gate section of Savannah Quarters. We found a house that we really loved. But we knew that there was a challenge about this place on the front end, because, you see, the previous owners had put a lovely covered patio on the back of the house that extends out about 30 feet or so, and that's good. But that's the eastern exposure of the house. And although there are some windows and even a couple of sliding glass doors on the east side, it's about 30 feet from the doors to the daylight. And so it's rather dark in that place. At least that's how it was when we first purchased the place. So we went to work on the problem. And a few lamps later, and a new lighting fixture or two installed, and the house is now on that first floor much brighter than it was before. I suppose the problem of lighting dark houses is one that stretches back in time as long as there have been houses. And Christ is drawing upon that quandary that we have about our homes in the parable and using it to teach us about the kingdom of God. So we're going to listen to the earthly story first, which won't take long, how brief it is. And then we're going to consider what it might mean in a heavenly sense, and then think about how we might apply this to our lives. So as we listen to this story, just on the earthly level here, the first feature that we can't help noticing right away, just alluded to it, is the incredible brevity of this parable. The parable of the sower, as we noticed last time, is considerably longer. It has characters and plot and a climax and all the things that we typically associate with full-length stories. But yet this one, by contrast, is not actually a story at all. It's more of a crisp, proverb-like saying. We see it in verse 21, which is essentially the beginning and end of the parable, where Jesus asks this question: is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So this is essentially a soundbite there in verse 21, and Jesus then goes on to apply that teaching in verses 22 and 23. And so we notice the brevity of this parable, and it's good to notice in passing that parables take in quite a range of material, everything from these full stories we've already seen to these little pithy sayings and everything in between. The common element always being, though, that the theme in one way or another is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brings and the method he uses of taking these earthly things as a way of teaching us the truth about the things of God. We want to notice also the centerpiece of the parable here. The focal point being the lamp, of course. Lighting a house has always been a problem, as I mentioned a moment ago, but not like it was in that day before the advent of Georgia Power. People had a real issue then. Houses were box-like. They typically just consisted of one level. There were very few windows. They were small. They were high up on the wall, and their purpose was not primarily to let in the light, but it was to create a little bit of ventilation and cross-draft through the home. And so how did people solve the problem back in those days? Well, they used these little ceramic jars that were sort of shaped like Aladdin's lamp without the spout. A number of these have been unearthed in archaeological digs, right, of the area over the years. This little, almost like a gravy boat sort of thing, that would be filled with olive oil, which was combustible. They'd put a little wick in there. It was floating in the olive oil. Light the wick, and voila, you would have some light, sort of like the old kerosene lamps that the grandparents in my generation were always careful to keep on hand. And since, by definition, the purpose of a lamp is to shine, and to give off light, therefore lamps were always placed and positioned in a situation where their light could be clearly seen, not under a basket or a bed, but always on a lampstand for the benefit of everyone in the house. Well, that's the story on the earthly plane, not at all complicated, short, sweet, and to the point. But the question we want to get at today is, what is Jesus talking about here? What is the truth and the heavenly meaning that is enshrined for us here in the parable? It seems to me it's most likely to conclude that the lamp of the parable points to God himself and to his nature as a revealer of his glory to men. One of the interesting things about parables is that Jesus doesn't always spell it out, right? He calls us to think about it. He calls us forth to chew on this. What on earth could he be talking about there? He doesn't spoon-feed the truth. And yet I think with a little bit of thought, we can conclude that the lamp here in the parable is God himself, and in particular, the nature of God, who is a revealer of his glory. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What's the nature of light? It's to shine forth and dispel the darkness. Jesus in John 8, chapter 8 and verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. I have come into the world to shine with the glory of God. And so that's the most appropriate comparison that the Lord could make to liken himself to this lamp. Because just as it's the nature of light to shine, so it's the nature of God to shine as well and to reveal his glory so that all may see it and come to faith. In terms of the parable, it's his nature, having become the lamp, to put it on a lampstand so that we all could see. Isaiah the prophet mentions it in chapter 40 of his prophecy when he says, the glory of the Lord shall be what? Revealed. And all flesh will see it together. So that's what the Lord is actually about. It's revealing his glory. That's who he is, and that's what he does. And it's been that way literally from the very beginning. And dear friends, that is his purpose for all of us. Indeed, his purpose for the world, that we might see and share in the incredible glory of God, the only thing that can satisfy the deep needs of human hearts. If we miss that glory, we've missed the point and the purpose of it all. So if God's a lamp and the revealer of his glory, how does he reveal his glory to us? The Bible tells us he does that in several ways. The glory of God shines to us through his creation and through all that he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture says. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of how God's invisible attributes, namely his divine power and nature, have been clearly perceived in all the things that have been made. The glory of God shines in the creation for all to see. Not only does his glory shine out in the creation, but his glory shines as well through his word. I'm speaking now about his written word, recorded for us both in the Old Testament and the New, this inspired and inerrant word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice that the psalmist calls a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word is that way, the psalmist says. And the entrance of the word of God gives light, Psalm 119 tells us. So that the glory of God is shining through his word. And then, finally, the light of God's glory shines out through the Christ. So that it's the eternal Son of God who took upon himself our human nature and came into the world in the flesh, who becomes the clearest and the brightest light of all to show us the glory of the Father. We'll be celebrating that in the days ahead as we move into the Christmas season. And think about that passage in John chapter 1 that tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. A friend of mine named Marshall Bolden is with the Lord now. He was a member of the church in Mississippi Delta that I went to serve back in the year 2000. He was such an unassuming, quiet little man that he could easily blend into the crowd. You would never know unless someone told you that he was actually a nationally renowned portrait artist. He was probably in his early 80s by the time that I got to know Marshall. He had painted Supreme Court justices and college presidents and bishops and cardinals. I don't think he ever got around to the Pope, maybe. The portraits of the Nixon girls were painted by Marshall Bolden, and they hang in the White House to this day. So you can look at his paintings and tell some things about Marshall, and yet there's nothing like getting to know the artist himself. which was my privilege to do as I was his pastor in those days. And you see, the wonder of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, the great artist himself has come near to us so that we can see his glory up close and personal, as it were, and can make it our own as we behold him. So the point then, to fine-tune it a bit, is to suggest that the lamp in the parable, while it points to God, is not simply pointing to God in a generic sense, but specifically, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, that he himself is the lamp that has come into the world to bring us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God himself. It doesn't cross over somehow into our English translations. I read in the ESV a moment ago, where it reads, is a lamp brought in? More accurately, though, since that word has the article, not going too far into the woods here, but lamp has a definite article, so what Jesus is really saying here is, does the lamp par excellence, does it come into the world? And so there's no doubt then that this is pointing to Jesus Christ himself. And that, dear friends, is the big news and the secret of the parable that Christ is talking about here, that he himself is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who brings the kingdom of God, who comes to be the light. And the reason why that's a secret, he's always talking about the secrets in these parables. The reason why it's a secret is that the revelation that God makes of his glory in Jesus is something that unfolds incrementally and not something that happens all at once. Think of a sunrise. As the sun comes up in the morning and gradually gets lighter and lighter outside until you see in the full light of day, God's revelation of his glory in Christ is like that sunrise. It's not like a sudden stab of flashlight. In the dark, it dawns gradually upon us, not by accident. Might seem inefficient to us that the light would come to us that way, and yet this is God's express purpose and his design. And we see the glory of God in Christ unfolding in several ways. We see it in the ministry of his Son to all outward appearances. Just an ordinary man. People could not figure Jesus out, because on the one hand, he seemed so plain and ordinary, just like any other person. And yet, wow, what authority he teaches with. And he heals the sick and casts out demons with a word. And so people were scratching their head and asking, who is this person? And so at one and the same time, you see, especially in the early stages of the ministry of Jesus, the glory of God is both revealed in him, and yet to some extent, it's also concealed, which explains why some could see it and others couldn't. Some could dig it and others didn't, if I can put it in that way. And so as the ministry of Jesus goes on, however, we see the light beginning to come up and gradually reveal itself in a much fuller and brighter way. We think about the mountaintop experience. This is following Peter's great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, well, that's right. But you know what? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Only my Father in heaven. The light came on in Jesus, in Peter's mind. So he accepts that confession and then starts talking about the cross, and Peter's like, same Peter, right? You're crazy. That's not going to happen. And so he takes them up on this mountaintop, Peter, James, and John. And while they're up there, suddenly Jesus is transfigured before them, and his face shines with the glory of the sun, and his garments become white as light. And this cloud surrounds them and engulfs them, and this heavenly voice comes saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so God is revealing the glory of his Son in a fuller way there on the mountain. We see the glory of God revealed in a fuller way as Jesus dies on the cross for us. It seems so weak, and yet at the same time, it's so glorious because greater love has no man than this, Jesus would say, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so there's an aspect of God's glory that no one had ever seen before, but it gets revealed there at the scene of the cross. And then out of the weakness of that cross, just 3 days later on Easter morning, we see God revealing the glory of his might in Jesus Christ as he conquers death and rises up from the grave. And as Paul puts it in Romans 1, chapter 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead. And so God is revealing, you see, his glory gradually in Jesus and as his ministry unfolds. Another way that God reveals his glory in Jesus gradually is in the lives of his people. I'm talking about those of you who know Christ here today. And those of you who have been Christians for a while, understand that the knowledge of Jesus that God has placed within you is something that grows over time. We don't get the whole load all at once. It's a gradual process. I think of my own marriage to Edna. We hung up 48 years back in September. And that woman has had to put up with a lot, right, over the years. But I think back over the time we first met. I actually remember the day. I won't bore you with the details. We met in a class at Presbyterian College. That was over 50 years ago now. And I think how much better we know each other now than we did when we first met. It's a process, you see, even on the human level. And so it's the same in our relationship with Jesus as we walk with him. We get to know him better and better as time goes on. And no matter how long we've walked with him and how much we know of him, the song is always, more about Jesus, what I know, more of his grace to others show. You never get to the bottom of it, right? More of his saving, fullness see, and more of his love that died for me. Even Paul the Apostle in Philippians 3 says, I haven't yet grasped it or attained it. I press on to know the Lord. And so the revelation of God's glory in Jesus is gradual in the lives of his people as well. But then the climax of God's glory unfolding, it will happen in the day of his coming again. That great day the Bible points to, when faith will turn to sight and we will see him face to face, and the King of glory will judge his enemies and save his people forever and make all things new. And as he reigns upon the throne of David, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we will know in that day, dear friends, what the psalmist was talking about when he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And though we don't see it just yet, right, we know it's coming because nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing is secret except to come to light. So listening to the story, thinking about its meaning, now how do we apply this truth and put it to work in our lives? I think there's really something for everybody here in the parable this morning. And verse 23, as Jesus applies it, I think is the key to that. What does he say there? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so let me talk to you guys that are committed to Christ already. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The application for believers is to hear and wait. It's a word we don't like. I'm talking about waiting with patience. I'm talking about learning to be patient with the Lord and also with yourself as he gradually reveals his glory in your life and in your family and in the world. So I say to believers this morning to wait on Christ with patience and faith and confidence, knowing that nothing that is hidden shall be hidden forever, but it will become very plain to us in the time of the Lord. So there's the application for Christians. But now there may be some undecided here this morning about Jesus. I want to say first how glad we are that you're here. We trust you'll find a warm welcome among us. That's both our joy and our job to give to our neighbors. But the application that Jesus has for the undecided in this parable is to hear and then to come. It's to come in faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness that you need and for that glimpse of the glory of God that you were made for all along. Sometimes people don't believe because they think they're just too far gone. My sin is just so great. God would never forgive me. He would never accept me. I wouldn't join any club that would have me as a member, that sort of thing. It's very easy to get into that kind of condemnation where you lose hope. But I want to say to you this morning that although your sin has got to be put away, you've got to leave it behind when you come to faith in Jesus, which is also a process, by the way. You've got to leave it behind, but your sin does not disqualify you from being saved. It's actually what qualifies you as a candidate for the grace of God. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, right, but sinners to repentance. And so if you, by the way, we're all sinners, in case you don't know. And so it's not the hindrance, it's what qualifies us, actually, if we just see that, see our need, and look in faith to Jesus Christ, an unconventional kingdom in that way, that the only qualification for membership is that you actually have no qualification to offer at all. It's just like that September hurricane that plunged so many into darkness up in North Carolina and other areas, maybe even some of us for a few days. What happened when things got dark that way? Well, it called forth the efforts of all those emergency crews from all over the land to come and restore the light. So our sin and the darkness it brought with it called forth the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to be the light of this dark world and to show us the glory we need to give us that great salvation, joy forever in the presence of God, an adopted son or daughter, sin forgiven, life stretching out ahead, and a life that will never end. So as we listen to the parable today, may the Lord give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand and receive this greatest of all gifts that He gives to us in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so we pray together, saying, Lord, we give You thanks this day for Yourself, for the great revelation You make of Your own glory, which at present is both revealed and so, and yet in some sense still concealed. The light comes up and will continue to do so until that great day when You come again and we'll see You at last as You really are in the fullness and the brightness of Your glory. Father, I pray for saints here today that we would be patient as we await the full revelation of that glory. Oh Lord, I pray also for those who have not yet come to faith in Christ, that the blindness would be taken from them. They would see the glory of Jesus shining out into the darkness. They might come to Him for the great grace and gift He offers to all who will simply look to Him. So, Father, bless us, we pray, to that end, even in the week ahead. We ask it all in Jesus' name.